James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, in our gleanings through the book of James, we just sang that song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Unfortunately, that story is getting to be where it's hardly heard anymore in churches, let alone from the pulpit. It used to be the preaching of Christ was preeminent in the church, and now it's other things that are preeminent. Not the preaching of Christ. It used to be Christians would leave the house of God thanking God for showing them more about Christ and about the Christian life, and now it seems as though they leave the house of God disgruntled and murmuring and unhappy. It just seems like that old story has almost vanished in most churches. It used to be an excitement about hearing about the things of Christ. An excitement about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the discussions and conversations amongst Christians wouldn't be about menial things or material things or monetary things, but it would be about Christ. And that's almost all but faded in many places today. James chapter 2, verse 14 deals with a lot of that. In these verses he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren?" Notice he's speaking to brethren. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And amazing, our Lord asked almost that same question. Actually, when he said, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So it seems to me like the Scriptures challenges us to examine ourselves. What is your life profited by what you know? What is your life profited by professing you have faith in Christ? Self-examination, dearly beloved, is something we should always be exercising as God's people so that we might know where we stand spiritually with Christ. That's part of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not all a mystical automatic growth. It's something that comes about also from self-examination, seeing where we stand spiritually with our Lord. And praying that God would give us grace to grow. Mortifying the sins of the body. Daily confession of sins. Renewing our faith in Christ. Refreshing our fellowship with the Lord. Those are all things we should be exercising daily as Christians. So he says, what does it profit? My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit by saying you're charitable when you're not charitable? What does it profit you? We won't get there too long tonight, but notice he does use charity as an example of genuine faith. He says in verse 14, what does it profit you, or my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Isn't it amazing that when he begins speaking about the work of faith, charity is the first thing he mentions? There's no greater evidence of true faith than love, for faith worketh by love. Amazing how the Holy Spirit of God teaches us from the Word. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, again he said that in verse 14, if a man say, in verse 18, a man may say, we can boast of a lot, but it's not our words that testify to us having true, genuine faith. It's our works. A man can say a lot. That's the emphasis we're getting. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. Simply by saying you believe in God doesn't mean you have a genuine saving faith. The devils even believe, and yet they tremble. In other words, they do more than you do with your vain profession, is what James is saying. At least they tremble before God. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We probably won't get that far tonight, but we'll do the best we can in the few short minutes that we have. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Thy Word tonight. Lord, we know that tonight we're few in number, and yet we know that where two or three are gathered together in Your Son's name, that He will be in our midst. And we trust, Lord God, that You are here and that Thy Spirit would guide us into all truths concerning Thee. Lord, we are a people of great need. Father, we pray that God, Your Word tonight would challenge us. We pray that, Lord God, it would increase our faith. We pray that it would prove us. We pray that it would examine our hearts and our minds. May we, Lord God, tonight grow closer to Thee. May we, Lord God, tonight cherish Thee more than we have till now. May we leave the house of God tonight saying in our hearts, it has been so good to be in the house of God and such a wonderful thing to be in His presence. But more wonderful to know and to feel and to experience the power of Thy Word working mightily in our hearts. Lord, we do need Thee tonight. We pray that You'd bless in a very special way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Though there are many blessed and divine truths throughout God's Word which have been the center of countless debates and controversies amongst vain man in his futile attempts to find out the Almighty unto perfection, Job says, we'll never find out God unto perfection. Yet vain man would seek to do so. And there's many truths in God's Word that has been the center of great debates and controversies. Few passages of Scripture have sparked so many debates as that which is before us tonight. What is James saying? You mean faith is not alone, or faith is not enough? Faith is not sufficient to save someone? I have to work at the same time? Well, I hope and pray we'll see this evening that that is not what James is saying. But this passage of Scripture has been the center of many controversies and many debates. Many in their blind zeal, I said blind zeal, to defend the doctrine of justification by faith without the works of the law, have often misunderstood or undermined the divine truths recorded in the book of James, Martin Luther, the great reformer, being amongst some of them. Martin Luther, at first, did not like the book of James. Martin Luther at first thought the book of James did not belong in the canon of Scripture because James taught a work salvation. Well, some say that he changed his mind, or God changed his mind before he died. I'm not sure of that at all, but I do know that Martin Luther had trouble with the book of James because he thought James was teaching a work salvation. Then there are those who would falsely misinterpret the truths found in James by declaring that James teaches that faith in Christ alone is not sufficient. So you have two sides of a debate. Yet there is no contradiction, beloved, in the book of James concerning the great doctrine of justification by faith, nor does James teach a work salvation. But the divine truths found in James not only validate and give credence to such a glorious doctrine as justification by faith without the works of the law, but it gives great evidence of its effectual working upon all those who have truly believed. That's the emphasis of James. He validates that great doctrine. He gives credence to it by saying, if you have Paul's faith in Romans, you will definitely have the effectual working of that divine gift of faith, which is works. It will be manifested in your lives. You're not going to have a barren profession. If you do, you don't have Paul's. I say Paul's, but you don't have what Paul teaches in Romans about justification by faith alone without the works of the law. You don't have that kind of justification if your life doesn't manifest it in works. Beloved, this has been a great controversy on both sides of the fence for many years, even to this very day. We say that we believe these things, but beloved, the churches are filled with people who have a barren and unfruitful profession. And yet they speak loudly of a profession of faith, and yet their lives are barren and unfruitful of the works of faith. I didn't say barren and unfruitful totally, but barren and unfruitful of the works of faith. Now, what might that be? Well, I think we can go to Galatians chapter 5. We won't do that now, but the fruits of the Spirit is a good testimony to that. Brotherly love, kindness, meekness, patience, fruits of the Spirit. Faith worketh by love. I think that's again why he uses charity as an example of this. Beloved, it's no different today than it was back in James' day. James was dealing with people who believed that a barren orthodox opinion about religious beliefs was enough, and it didn't matter if you had works to prove it as long as you believed something. today is no different than then. Many people today boast loudly of being Christians. You follow them around for a couple hours or a day or two and see if their life testifies to them truly being a believer. James is teaching us that the doctrine of justification by faith is evidenced in the believer's life by works. It's not a work salvation. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say? He didn't say, though a man hath. He said, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say, profess, he hath faith, and have not works? What does it profit him? Can faith save him? In other words, what advantage, what does it benefit you, me, when we have a profession of faith, yet it is barren and unfruitful? What advantage do we have? What benefit do we have from such a vain and empty profession of faith? Can faith save him? Is that a salvific faith? Is that a genuine faith that saves? Or is that merely a faith of barren profession that is dead, has no life? Today, like in the days of James, many professed faith in Christ, yet their professions, like I said, were barren and unfruitful. James had the same problem. The church has had them all over. As a matter of fact, look into the parables of which we preached a few of them. The parable of the tares and the goats and the sheep and the wheat and the five foolish virgins and the talents. And throughout Scripture, throughout Christ's ministry, He warned that the church would always have false, vain professors in her midst. And that not everyone that professes the Lord is truly saved. I know that kind of preaching and teaching doesn't go over well with man, because he wants to believe that just simply professing something is enough. Well, it's much more than that. And that's why we have all those divine truths recorded in Scripture. Cleaving to orthodox and dogmatic opinions about certain beliefs and denominations. Many people put a denomination above Scripture as though their denomination is the only authority of all truth and life. Well, there's only one place that is of total, inerrant, infallible authority, and that's Scripture, not a denomination. And yet they do. They exalt or they cleave to their orthodox and dogmatic opinions about certain beliefs and denominations, yet remain barren and unfruitful in those divine works which stem from a true saving faith. They're more adamant in defending their denomination than they are Scripture. More adamant in defending their orthodox and dogmatic opinions about certain religious beliefs than they are about Scripture. That's why we have so many splits and divisions in churches today. It's like I said when we began, there used to be a time in God's church, and there are still churches around. Praise God, God's always had His remnant, but the majority of them were the preaching of Christ, and Christ is not preeminent in the church. Listen to their conversations. It's all about protocol. It's all about administration. It's all about menial. It's all about monetary things. When and where does Christ come in the picture? It's amazing. You read Acts chapter 4 when the Holy Spirit of God fell on them in that great reviving they had there. Everybody thought, none of mine belongs to me. They sold it all and gave to the apostles. They sold houses and lands, monetary things. They said, these are not important. You see what happens? When God shows up, then God is preeminent. Christ is preeminent. And all the other things fall into place. We're not concerned about those things as long as we have Christ. Paul says, I'm content in whatever state I am there with to be content. I've learned to be base and I've learned to abound. None of these things dictate to me my spiritual life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's how he ends the conversation. What does such a vain profession profit? Not physically, but spiritually. He's not talking about how can your vain profession profit you physically or materially or financially. He's talking about spiritually. How can it profit your soul? If it has no works, if it has no evidence. It can't profit your soul nor benefit your spiritual life because he says it's dead, it's lifeless. It brings nothing to you. It's an empty, vain profession. And because it's dead, it has no life in it. So James says, what does it profit you? He's asking them to examine themselves. He's not being condemning or judging or criticizing. He's asking them a very serious and solemn question. What does it profit you if you have a profession of faith and yet it's vain and barren? Has it brought you anything? Has it brought you closer to Christ? Has it increased your love and adoration for the things of God? Is Christ all the world to you? Are you being sanctified? Are you being made holy by the Holy Spirit? Do you know something of the communion of the Holy Spirit? Are you drawn close to God? Does prayer have any essence and any life to it? Are you profiting from your profession? Or is it dead and lifeless? It cannot profit others, because such a vain profession being dead cannot affect others being fruitless. Our fruitfulness is what affects others. You know that? By our being fruitful, we affect the lives of others. We influence the life of others. It used to be the church would have great influence on the lives of others. Why? They were fruitful. This was the whole thing about Christ seeing a fig tree and going over to it, and the leaves were huge, signifying figs were ripe, and he pulled up the leaf and there was no figs there, and he cursed it and it died. The whole principle of that thing is that when you're fruitful, you should be able to effectually influence other people's lives. If you're not, your faith is profiting you nothing. It's profiting you nothing, because it doesn't profit yourself. When's the last time that you can truly, or I can truly say, that our Christian life has profited somebody, benefited them, affected them, influenced them, made a difference in their life? So James says, what does it profit you? It can't profit you, and it can't certainly profit others, because you're fruitless. They see nothing in you. They see nothing of you that they desire. Majority of people today who profess Christ repel people from Christ. They don't draw him to Christ. It's no wonder most people don't go to church. And I said that this last week in High Rise, we got on the church, and some of them there in the Bible study, I know, attend church, some don't. And I said, why aren't you in church? Why aren't you going to church on Sundays? Is that not the place Christians ought to be? Isn't that an effectual testimony of my love for God, that on the seventh day I'm worshiping Him who I love and adore above all things? We're fruitful. But if we're having a vain faith, we're profitless. I told him at the same time, I apologized for the church. I said, I'm sorry. I know that a lot of people don't go to church because they see nothing but bickering and fighting, complaining and murmurings and divisions. And I said, I apologize for that. I'm to the point now to where I believe it's beyond sin. I believe it's divine judgment on God's church. God says, you want to act like that? Here's the fruit of it. Eat of your own fruit. You want to kill and devour one another? Help yourself. I think it's beyond just sin and the fruit of sin. I believe it's reached divine judgment, to be honest with you. And America is in deep debt to that. All around the world, but America's got a big problem. We need to wake up and realize what's going on so that we might repent, turn to God, and find that Christ is preeminent and must be preeminent in the church, in my life, in all that I say and do. Beloved, when we do that, we'll be profitable and we'll affect other people's lives. Sinners will come to know Christ. Christians will grow in grace and mercy and love. They'll grow in 1 Corinthians 13 with charity. Why? Because they see older Christians exercising charity that seeketh not its own. It's not puffed up. Amen? When we're fruitful, beloved, we affect other people's lives. When we're unfruitful and barren, what do? We kill and destroy the fruit others have. You ever notice that? I was asking a neighbor of mine, we got so many pecan trees in our yard. We got one big pecan tree in the backyard, and ever since the 2 years we've been there, it's been growing and As a matter of fact, I hate actually when it grows, because come autumn, there's a lot of leaves to rake. I've got more leaves to rake. Pecan tree's got some pretty bad leaves. Well, this one tree right in the middle of the yard, this year it didn't grow at all. There's one little twig, and that's all it is. One twig high up in the middle of the tree. One twig that's got about four or five green little leaves. The rest of the tree is dead. And now those little twigs are dying. Why? Because the deadness of the tree is sucking life out of it. What's happening to churches? Barren and unfruitful professors are sucking life out of Christians. Why do you think the Lord uses the principle in John chapter 15 of purging? You know what happens if you don't purge that fruitless branch or vine? You know what happens? It draws and sucks the juice out of all of it, and it kills everybody. What does it profit? So it can't profit others. Let me hurry. It can't profit the things of Christ. For a vain and fruitless and barren profession seeks its own. It never desires to live for Christ, being not joined to Him who is the author and finisher of all true faith. It never seeks the things of Christ above itself. It only seeks its own. So it doesn't profit others. It doesn't profit ourselves. It doesn't profit the things of Christ, because it's dead. It's barren. It's fruitless. Beloved, this is why James has been a most hated and neglected book, because its divine truths expose all those who would place faith in mere orthodox and dogmatic opinions while denying the works of true faith, which alone can testify the possession of a genuine faith. So James is not a very well-beloved book for a lot of people, because James just kind of puts the pedal to the metal. James kind of says, put your feet where your mouth is at. James just kind of says, if you've got... And I like how he says that. He said, you want to see my faith? Watch my works. That's pretty bold, James. But James isn't boasting about his own merits. And he's saying, faith is a gift of God, and it is so effectual in my life. Watch my life, how faith is powerfully, effectively moving in my life, and you'll see I have faith. He's not boasting of himself. Like what an old Puritan said, and it's worth remembering. So if you do take notes, write down things. I got this next to James. I've had it there for 22 years when I first read it. But it says, an old Puritan said, for though our persons are justified before God by faith, our persons are justified before God by faith, our faith is justified before men by our works. You say, I don't care what men think. You ought to. God does. He does. Remember the guy that was forgiven? Master said, oh, give it. He said, oh, please forgive me. The guy freely forgave him. He went home. He had somebody owe him something. And he made him work, put him in prison until he paid it. The master came back and said, you wicked and vile servant. So that they might see your good fruits, John 15, and glorify your Father in heaven. That is the most amazing text. I have yet to grasp the full meaning of that. But he says, so that they, the world, can see your good fruits, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Good works. Beloved, by being lights and salt before men, we glorify God while testifying to the power and grace of true faith. That's what James says. What does it profit you? What does it profit, my brother? And I believe that's why he, and we won't go into that tonight, but I believe that's why he begins, or he uses the example of charity. That's the queen of all graces. That's the greatest evidence of true faith. Charity. And he deals with brothers and sisters. The whole thing's brethren. Listen to that, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked... He's talking to those who profess to be amongst the ranks of true believers, brothers, sisters, my brethren. And he uses charity. Beloved, if we want to prove or show, or if the greatest evidence, let me put it this way, the greatest evidence of my growing in faith is going to be my growing love for the brethren. That's a real church. Read Scripture. Look at the upper chamber discourse and see how often the Lord speaks about it. Look at 1 John. What's the main theme of 1 John? At the age of 100, maybe a little bit older, His testimony was constantly, brethren, love one another. What did he learn? He learned the value of brotherly love. I pray that we could learn the value of that. It's kind of strange, you know, I won't go into that tonight, but if you look over in the end of chapter 3, just for an example here, let me just give you an example just quickly. Chapter 3, verse 17. He said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings amongst you? Come they not hence even of your lust at war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulterers. That's some of the most harshest language in Scripture. Right after James chapter 3 when he says, here's wisdom from above. It's almost as though he's so excited about them arguing and fighting. Why are you having fightings and wars amongst yourself? Should not even be named amongst Christians. He gets down to call them adulterers and adulteresses. An enemy of God. Strong language. I think that's why James uses charity as an example of faith worketh by love. May God give us more grace to have that wisdom from above, to have and seek that fruit of what He's talking about. But let me close with this. Just it speaks for itself in verse 17, and we'll look at the rest of this next week. Even so, faith. What does it profit you if you have a brother or sister naked, destitute? You have to have them. You have something to help them, but you don't give it to them. What does it profit? You've done nothing. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, faith is not a virtue. It stands alone. Amen? It doesn't believe in solitude. Faith never comes alone. It will always manifest itself, evidence itself in works. So James is not teaching a work salvation, and James is not denying the doctrine of justification by faith. He's giving credence to it. He's supporting it. He's encouraging it. And simply saying, if we have that kind of faith, it will be manifested in our works. Not of any merit of our own, not of any doing of our own, but because faith is a gift of God and it works powerfully. We'll see that in the next few verses when he uses Abraham. He said, wasn't Abraham justified by faith? Just a little homework study here. Think about that, okay? He's not talking about when God justified him the first time by looking at the stars and said, these stars, your children shall be as many as the stars. He's talking about the time he offered Isaac. Genesis 15 is one, justification by faith before God. Genesis 22 is the works of that faith when God said, give me your Isaac. Because he said, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac? You see, Genesis 22, Isaac was offered. Genesis 15, God justified Abraham by faith. So you see, he said, that's what it is. That's a big offering. Offer up your Isaac. He was justified by works. Amen. Wonderful book. May God give us grace to grow in its knowledge and its wisdom. Amen. What does it profit? God give us fruitful lives that affect other people's lives. Amen. A life that profits the cause of Christ. A life that profits me as a believer so that I might draw closer to Christ. And in my drawing closer to Christ, people shall see the fruits of that relationship that I have with Christ. I shall influence their lives. And it's all for the glory of God. And it'll all be because of God. Amen. May God give us grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Thy Word tonight. Lord, we know that, Lord, there's much more that could be said. And I just pray that the seed has been planted. That, Lord, we've been challenged. We've been encouraged. We've been comforted. Father, I pray that, Lord, You would continue to work in our midst. There's so much work to be done in this vile world. So many sinners that don't know Christ. And Father, I know the world's looking at many churches and saying that there's nothing but hypocrisy, fightings and arguings and bickerings and complaints. Lord, I pray that you'd help Grace Baptist Church, that we might truly be fruitful, that others might see our faith in its works, and they might glorify you. Father, not that we bring anything upon ourselves, for we have nothing, but Lord, that they might see you working mightily in our midst. And Lord, they might begin asking themselves, what is the profit of my vain faith when I see the power of it working in others the way it is? Father, I pray, grant us grace, we pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things. Pray that you'd bless now this time of prayer. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.